in her open places if you can find a man. If there is any who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely.
Okay, so God says, all right, Jeremiah, you think the prophets are prophesying peace, and you think that you're prophesying judgment, and the people are being, that I've deceived the people. So let's have you go out. You can go run to and fro to find something out. See and know. Okay, what do we need to do? Seek in her open places if you can find a man. Anyone who executes judgment seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. But let me warn you before you go, even though they swear, as the Lord lives, that's not enough. It's not enough to talk about loving God and serving God. So Jeremiah goes out, and what does he find out? Well, at the very bottom of page 5, Jeff, would you read that for us, please?
O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock, but they have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God.
Okay, so Jeremiah is still thinking that these are good people?
No.
No, his eyes are open now. But let's keep in mind, Josiah is in the middle of his reforms, and he's got all of these high officials who are out doing their reforming, who are destroying the idols, temples, and doing all the good things that God wants done. And so what does he assume?
These are the poor people. Let's go to the rich.
Yeah, I'll find some among the great, the generals, the people that Josiah is working with. So let's look at that next verse. Carl?
I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds.
Okay, so in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, 1 year into his reforms, how many good people can Jeremiah find?
Zero.
None. Now, clearly, Josiah must have been exempted from this for whatever reason, because he would have been that one man, but Jeremiah is not told to go to him. And so now Jeremiah's initial training, is complete. He's been preaching God's anger. He's been listening to the false teachers talk about how God's going to bless them. He's been looking at their new king who is cleaning up Jerusalem and cleaning up the temple and cleaning up. But keep in mind, when do they find the law of God? They haven't even found the law of God yet. That doesn't come for another couple of years. So although Josiah is trying to clean up the idols, what about the people? I mean, what about God's word? They don't even know there's a book of the law. They don't even know that there's a Bible. I mean, I can't even imagine, but that's where they were. So now God starts to answer Jeremiah. Jeremiah is now in a position where he has seen what God sees. And at that point, now it's time to start giving him some greater training. So God first deals with the prophets. Now, remember, and I put this verse in there again under God asks Jeremiah's concern, you have greatly deceived this people, saying, you shall have peace. Well, now here's God's answer. Where are we? Johnny, you want to read that, please? Jeremiah 5, 12, 13.
Then I said, O Lord God, surely...
No, not that one, the next one. Jeremiah 5, 12, and 13.
Oh. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets became wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them.
Okay, so all these good things the prophets are prophesying, what does God say about it? They're lying. They're lying when they say evil will not come upon us and we shall not see sword or famine, but look at verse 13. Thus shall it be done to them. So the very things they say are not going to come, what does God say now? Vengeance is mine, God says. And so here he says, they are, it's going to be done like that. But it isn't just the prophets. Then he goes on and he starts explaining to Jeremiah about the people. So, Dodie, you want to read that one?
An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?
Okay, so here was Jeremiah's problem. He couldn't conceive. I mean, could you conceive that people could be like this? You know, when we meet people, even people in the denominations, and we initially talk to them, don't we kind of assume that they look at things the same way we do, and that maybe they just don't understand? And then you start in, and you realize they already know everything we know, and what? They're not interested. They are not interested. And so Jeremiah thinks that the people are doing what's right, and the prophets are prophesying what's right. Now he finds out the prophets are liars, and the people, it's just an astonishing, but a horrible, terrible thing has been committed. The prophets are prophesying falsely, and the people love it. Does that sound familiar? 2 Timothy 4? They'll have itching ears, and what will they do? Keep up for themselves, teachers, and turn away from the truth to what? The fables. So that's what's happening here. Now, at this point, Jeremiah begins to change. And so now we're going to look at some of the things that Jeremiah is saying, and we're seeing his growth. We're seeing his development. So now some of these verses are kind of difficult. Sometimes it sounds like God, sometimes it sounds like Jeremiah. And so kind of the way I want to look at it is that it starts with God, and Jeremiah is gradually becoming with God. Now they're walking hand in hand. It's one thing, and I think we've seen this in a lot of new converts. They have a lot of facts, but how much wisdom do they have? How much practical ability do they have? They know they're supposed to pray, but do they know how to pray yet? They know they're supposed to go out and teach people the Bible, but they really don't know anything about it all yet. And so that's the phase that Jeremiah is passing through. He's got inspiration, but as I said a moment ago, inspiration does nothing more than give the person who has it the ability to reveal God's word. It doesn't give wisdom. If it did, would Jeremiah have done, or excuse me, would Jonah have treated God the way he did if inspiration was helpful? Would Peter have doubted whether he should go and be forced to be going if he understood? See, because he'd already said back in chapter 2 that the promises to you and to your children and to as many as who are afar off, who are the afar off ones?
Gentiles.
So he'd already preached it. He didn't understand it yet. So that's where Jeremiah is. So Lucy, you want to read that next verse there, Jeremiah 6, 10 and 11?
To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days.
Okay, so Jeremiah has just reached an impasse here. I don't know who to preach to. I don't know who to give warning, because they don't want to hear. They're not going to give. They cannot give heed. Now, why would the word of the Lord be a reproach? If I get up this Sunday morning and I start preaching on alcohol, is that a reproach to most of you here? No. But what if you like alcohol? Then that becomes a reproach. So if I'm preaching against drinking or dancing or immodest apparel, or if I'm preaching against pornography or graphic violence, and you like those things, then what's that sermon?
It's a reproach.
Well, what could Jeremiah pick that wouldn't be a reproach? So he says, "I the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. There's nothing I can preach." And so what's his attitude in verse 11? Is he still, you've greatly deceived these people? No, I'm filled with what?
Fury.
Fury. I'm weary of holding it in. What do we call this fury? Righteous
indignation.
Yeah, righteous indignation. He's just had it. He's had we might say a belly full.
Same thing today.
I'm sorry?
It's the same thing today.
Okay. Well, it is. It is exactly the same. That's why this is such a wonderful passage. All right. Now God intervenes, or God starts speaking again. So let's look at this next verse. Rob, Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15.
Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the herd of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord.
All right. So, would you say America is given to covetousness?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Okay. Are we? Well, you know, you have to be careful. If the whole world is given to covetousness, then where's the standard? I'm not as covetous as they are, right? But where's the line? As I said, the American dream is ambition. The American dream is not being satisfied where you are and jumping up to the next level. Now, at what point does that become covetous? You remember back in the 70s, I remember people talking about keeping up with the Joneses. You remember that concept? They get a new TV, you go home, look at your TV, and what do you decide?
I need a new TV.
Is that covetousness?
Yes.
Well, maybe not. I mean, is there anything wrong with wanting something a little better? One of you people bring a brand new car to the church building, and I say, I'd like one of those. Okay, go ahead, Carl.
Well, we're told about having food and raiment, we should be content.
Well, that's right. Are we? Okay, well, yeah, of course we should. Okay, but I'm giving you an open-ended question for you to think about, because this is what Jeremiah's dealing with, and as I say, we're looking over his shoulder, and sometimes what they're dealing with is hard for us to grapple with because we are not in that situation, but we're right where these people are. And a lot of the problems Jeremiah's dealing with, we're dealing with. Virgil?
Throughout the years that I've been a Christian, I've heard sermon after sermon after sermon that is based upon these words and these thoughts.
Right.
And they're so true. And they fit all ages, all cultures. And to say that we're not really amenable to it, we're kidding ourselves.
Yeah, and that's what I'm trying to get us all to see, is that, if the whole nation's given to something, then it's going to be a struggle.
Yeah.
That's for sure. All right. Now, what about this inability to blush? What does that mean? Why do you blush?
Because you're embarrassed.
Okay, you're embarrassed. You're ashamed. Isn't that what a preacher's trying to get into people's hearts if they're sinning?
Yes.
Is the ability to blush, the ability to be ashamed. Is it easy to do in our generation?
No.
The sexual revolution has, no matter what the attire, these women, do they blush?
No.
See, they don't know how to blush. But you can talk with someone about baptism, and you can show them all the scriptures that show they're wrong. Will they blush? No, they don't know how to blush. They don't. That doesn't matter to them. And so this is the problem, and God is just, he's just full. He's done. Right?
There's also the thought of your conscience being seared. I mean, you can turn on the TV, and there's violence and blood, and you're just like, whatever. You know, it doesn't bother you.
Well, that's right. What do they call that? Defining deviancy down? In other words, you get accustomed to it, and suddenly, back in the 50s, what was the vice squad? What were they after in the 50s? Don't remember? Pornography, homosexuality, drugs. What about those things today? People get embarrassed when you see them smoking marijuana anymore?
No.
How about pornography? People get embarrassed if you see them looking at it? I don't care. The Greeks had a word for that, and it's come into our language. It's the Greek word aselgia, And in our language, it's called lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means that you no longer care if anybody knows about your sin. So a drunk is not lascivious as long as he's trying to hide his alcoholism. But when he's out on the street and he doesn't care anymore, he's dead drunk in his own vomit, he just doesn't care, that's the point of lasciviousness. And that's how lasciviousness works. And that's why generally it's used in the sexual realm, because as long as you're too embarrassed to talk about your sexual feelings, can there be adultery and fornication? If you're too embarrassed to talk to somebody else about it? See, it can't happen until you become lascivious, until you say, I don't care if that person knows, because that's my interest. All right, did I see a hand? I thought I saw. Oh, Virgil?
Yeah. In our society today, it started a long time ago, when we teach our children, we need to teach them there are some things that they should not do, and if they do, they need to be ashamed of themselves.
Right.
And this causes the blush. And we've come to a point now where even the very young, and, you know, the ages, you can just take a look, fill in the blanks as far as the age is concerned, have no feeling or understanding, it seems like anyway, about things they should be ashamed of doing.
Right.
The attire that we see around now just of young girls is just, in my terms, my word, that's an atrocious.
Yeah, it's an astonishing and horrible thing, just like he said earlier.
It's not taught in the home.
Right.
At all. And I doubt it very seriously in most of the homes in our land, if the father really understood or has a feeling towards his daughter, he had not let his daughter go out of the house half the time the way they're dressed.
Yeah.
Because the father knows. The father absolutely knows about that kind of stuff.
Sure. He knows what those other boys are thinking.
And they need to take and be trained.
Right.
Be taught. And we need to understand that, even in the Lord's church, that these things need to be taught.
Right. Okay, and here's why. Let's look at this next verse. This is where the blushing and all the situations should arise from. Where do we stop? Richard, do you want to read that for us, please? Bottom of page 6.
Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. For they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen.
Okay, if you don't have any boundaries, can you blush? There has to be boundaries. Where are the boundaries set? Well, God has the old paths. They're boundaries. Now, we can read the boundaries that God has set, and then we can shake our heads and say, I just can't believe that's too far. God's being a little radical here. If we think like that, what does that usually mean?
You're not in the old path. Right?
Yeah, exactly. If we think God's ways are radical, and haven't you heard people say that? I mean, you preach the truth today, and people, you're just a narrow-minded bigot. Well, why would I be a narrow-minded bigot when I'm just telling you what the scriptures say? Well, because they left the old paths behind. And to them, that's a strange way. Lots of hands. Ray?
I've been called a legalist.
Yeah? Well, that's because we want to stay in the old paths, right?
My brother said, you're a Jesus freak. You're a legalist. When I first became a Christian.
Right.
That's what came out of his mouth.
Yeah, and that's just a clue that they're not in the old paths, that they don't want the old paths. Carl?
Yeah, I was surprised on the 5 o'clock news this evening that the Heritage Academy will not let a young lady graduate with her class because she's pregnant. That's seldom seen in the world today.
Yeah. Yeah, I read another one of those today where a girl that was a valedictorian and an honor student was told that she couldn't stay in the school with the dress she was wearing. And everybody's in an uproar now. This woman's so smart, why would they treat her like this? Well, what's that got to do with it? Sometimes people that are smart don't have moral boundaries, and somebody has to set them for them, and that's something the school's just not doing anymore. Okay, then we move to a little different topic on the top of page 7. And I just want to start with, you remember what Jeremiah said? Saul thought that he could set aside God's word if he was going to bring back what? Sacrifices to worship God. Now, how many people today think, I can play the lottery and then I'll give 10% to God and everything's okay, right? What's the problem with that? Well, you shouldn't be gambling in the first place. Gambling is not part of the old path. It's covetous. When people argue about gambling, I know they're given to covetousness, because that's all it is. You're throwing your money away, and nobody throws their money away unless you throw something in there that makes it enticing. Well, what's the enticement in gambling?
More money.
Winning. Well, what's winning? Covetousness. That's all it is. No, it's not. It's just competition. Well, no, it's not competition. It's greed. Okay, so he lays this out, and then here's the issue. Virgil, you want to read that verse, Jeremiah 9, 19 and 20. I think it's the third verse down.
Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me.
Okay, so what's the problem here? I mean, they're doing all the right things. Where's the problem? It's in their heart, right? I mean, they're buying the best incense money can buy, and they're bringing in the best animals, sweet cane, and... We're giving you what you want, God. Well, what does he say he wants in that previous verse? Yeah, you have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. Now, this is the heart, I believe, of all the problems we're seeing today, both in the denominations and in the more institutional liberal churches of Christ, and even among our own brethren sometimes. People are tempted because they get to thinking that what we need to do is do things that will bring people in and make people see how important this is, so we're just going to make a few modifications. Well, as soon as you make a modification, what does that do to your relationship with God?
Severs it.
So you're severing your relationship to God to do what? Bring more people to the Lord. Does that make any sense at all? See, there's no sense to it. But that's what's happening. Now, this is a theme we're going to hit on over and over and over and over again through the book of Jeremiah. It's a problem throughout the history of God's people. God doesn't care about my soul. He only cares about what I bring him. There's a lot of people, that's their philosophy. They're more concerned about the outer side of things. Could God care less about the outer side of things?
Yes.
See, the outer side of things is nothing unless it comes from the heart. You can do all the right things, but if it's not in the heart, what does that mean? So that's what I mean. I know what Tim's saying. Yeah, we have to do things in the right way. But if the heart's not right, even if you do things in the right way, what does it mean?
Nothing.
So where does it all start then?
In the heart.
It's got to be, we've got to be submissive to God. We've got to be humble. We've got to want to walk in his paths. We've got to be able to blush. We've got to take God's word and put it on a higher level than our own thinking. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. So these are all things that that Jeremiah, again, now keep in mind that what we're learning here is Jeremiah's early education, and it's going to carry with him for the rest of the book. All right, we're running out of time, so let me just kind of cherry pick a couple of verses here now. So we're right in the middle of page 7. I've set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people. What's an assayer do? What? Virgil?
Yeah, one weighs or grades.
Okay. He weighs or grades gold or silver or an assessor. What does an assessor do when he comes out to your house? He weighs and grades how much we're going to charge you in taxes, because this is what your house is worth. So Jeremiah is the assayer or the assessor. Now, the way that, how will he assess them?
By God's word.
Okay, he preaches God's word. If they don't accept it, what does that mean?
They're no good.
They fail. They failed. They did not measure up to God's standards. Now, here's the problem. Verse 29. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire, but the smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. Now, what he's saying there is this. Jeremiah, when you're all finished assessing and drawing off the wicked and drawing off the wicked to see where the pure gold is, you're going to get all the way to the bottom of the container, and what's going to be there? Just more wicked. When you're all done, there won't be anything in there. And that's what he's saying. When you've drawn them all off, and so once again, just like he told Isaiah, Isaiah asked God, how long do you want me to preach, God? What's God say? Till the cities are desolate? Till there's no men left? Now, is that the kind of preaching we want? We want the kind of preaching where when we're done, everybody's gone and everybody's dead because they didn't hear? But that's what Jeremiah is told too. You're going to preach and preach and preach. I've made you an assayer. But verse 28, they're all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers, corruptors. I'm going to skip this verse in Ezekiel, but I'd like you to read it later because there's two purposes for a prophet. One is to convert people. The other is to bring God's word to their mind. And that's what God tells them at the very last of Ezekiel, verse 33 there, where it says, they will know that a prophet has been among them. All right, then God sends him out. His education is over. He's already preached a few sermons. Now, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the temple. You look at that verse there at the bottom. It says, stand in the gate of the Lord's house there in verse 2 and proclaim there this word. Amend your ways and your doings. And then verse 4, do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Why are we repeating the temple of the Lord like this? That's where their hope is. You remember, I think it's Ezekiel, that we're the meat and the temple's the pot, and therefore it can't be destroyed because the temple's here. What does God say? He says, you're all going to be destroyed, and the temple's going to be destroyed as well. So Jeremiah has to go stand in the gate of the Lord's house and tell them, you have to amend your ways. Now, let's go ahead and turn to page 8. Okay, I think we can slow down a little bit now. I've kind of got us caught back up. Wasn't that good? All right, where were we? Who was that's right. Martha, would you read Jeremiah 7, 8 through 11, which is right at the top of page 8?
In lying words that cannot profit, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord.
Okay. So, how many Ten Commandments are here? I counted 5. I counted half of them. Shall not steal, commit adultery, murder, swear falsely, bow down to idols, which is burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods, you shall have no other gods before me. So, we have 5 of the Ten Commandments. What was the penalty for any violation of the Ten Commandments?
Death.
All right. So they're violating 5 of the Ten Commandments, and then they come and stand before God in his house and say, you know, God's forgiven us so we can keep doing this.
Shall we continue in sin and grace?
Yeah, exactly. It's the same thing. Jesus did not die on the cross so we could just keep on sinning without any care or concern about it. That's lasciviousness again, turning God's grace into lasciviousness, sinning without any blushing, sinning without any care or concern. So, and then, what about this den of thieves? Have we read that before somewhere?
Yep, Matthew.
Okay, so Jesus said this, right? And now you know why they got so upset, because what's the implication?
They're the den of thieves.
Yeah, you guys are just a bunch of sinners. All right. Now, we go back to the temple again, because they're once again thinking, you know, God can't hurt Jerusalem because his temple's here. He's got to protect his temple no matter what. So no matter what we do, it's not going to make any difference. Well, God reminds them of Shiloh. We spent a lot of time on Shiloh when we were in class on Jeremiah. It's been a couple years ago, so stretch back into the cobwebs there and see if you can bring it to the front of your mind. What was Shiloh? Where was Shiloh? See, I got the benefit. I got all day to do all this. I sound really smart. But Shiloh is where Eli and his two sons were offering sacrifices. Shiloh is where Hannah went every year to bring her sacrifices. Shiloh is where Samuel was left under the care of Eli. Shiloh is where Eli died by falling off of the fence. And Shiloh is where they took the ark down to the Philistines. And what happened next?
Got captured.
It got captured. It got sent back. Never came back to Shiloh. Shiloh was cast off. Shiloh was never important again. The next guy to come along was a man named David. And what did he do with that ark? Uzzah got Uzzah into trouble. Where was he taking that ark?
Jerusalem.
To Jerusalem. So the Shiloh was rejected. Jerusalem was accepted. Now, the same thing is going to be true. Jerusalem was rejected. And now we have the Jerusalem which is from above. So God actually removed the temple in the time of the Jewish nation's destruction in AD 70. So do we not have a city now? Jerusalem's destroyed.
Heavenly.
No, we have the Jerusalem which is from above, the heavenly Jerusalem. And our citizenship is in heaven. So God did it again. Anyway, he makes the application here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but this is what Jeremiah is preaching. Now, a few years later, he's going to preach this again, and this is what brings about the death threat. This is where Jehoiachin wants to put him to death, because he has compared Jerusalem to Shiloh, and that's blasphemy in his view. So we'll see this again, I think, in chapter 24 or 25. Then he's supposed to tell the people about his feelings toward them. Let's see, where are we? Angela, sorry. I'm trying to remember where we were. Go ahead.
Jeremiah 7:16.
Yeah, please.
Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces?
Okay, so when God tells his prophet, don't pray for this people anymore, is that kind of the low point? Because aren't we commanded in Ephesians 6 to praying always with all prayer and supplication for the saints?
Yes.
So we're supposed to be praying for our brethren. We're supposed to be praying for our people. Carl?
But these people were in rebellion.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. But Jeremiah's got to go to the temple and say, you know what God told me today?
I'll pray for you.
I'm not supposed to pray for you anymore because God is so disgusted with you. And let me give you an example. Your children are getting the wood. The parent, your fathers are lighting a fire. And your mothers or women are making these cakes all for the Queen of Heaven. And you think that God wants me to pray for you? All right, we will stop there, and either all these wonderful words will drop to the dust or I'll move them into the next class. We'll see. I'm not sure which way we're going to go yet. You might want to read the last little bit there. Okay, you know, we're almost done. I think after Jeremiah, Ezekiel's kind of on the line. We'll probably put together the third book. We've got the first two Old Testament Bible characters, so I'll probably put this in a book. You guys can throw away all these giblets and just get a new book, so we'll have that pretty quick. Then we'll do the final section on after the captivity. All right. Appreciate it. Thank you.